Pastor Steve will be here with us next week. We'll actually be preaching on our final segment of Radical. He'll be talking on the family. And I want to reiterate what he just said and thank all of you for your generosity, for your prayers, for standing with us. And as you know, our growth has largely been because of the leadership development of the church. And our building has been a phenomenal moment of grace and just the kindness and the favor of God. When we began the building project in January last year, our funds were set to last only till about August of that year, and then sometime it pushed over to October, and then eventually it moved over to December. And many of you know that the Haiyan typhoon last year almost wiped out the donations, but God was faithful. He gave us money all the way to January. We were believing and thinking that we might actually lose people from coming to the services as we dug the hole, but the reality was our church actually grew by about 1,800 people after we dug the parking lot. How many of you know God's good? And more than that, as he has said, we've got no debts, and we're on schedule despite all the rains. We're going to complete this building. We are obviously stepping into the most expensive phase of the building. We're now about to put in elevators, escalators. So please continue to pray, continue to give, continue to trust God. We're going to believe that this thing will finally be completed by sometime in October, November. This building is going to be completely closed, and sometime in March or April, phase one will be completed. So please give the Lord a shout and a clap and thanks for all that he's accomplished. If you're joining us for the first time, we are journeying through a series entitled Radical since 1984. The purpose of this series was to review some of the fundamental values of victory that have resulted in what we now know as the church that has over 60, almost 70 churches outside of Manila and has about 120 services all across Metro Manila. There are certain tenets, if you may, certain values, certain things that we do on a regular basis that have caused us to be what we are or who we are. Last week, I told you about looking at remnants of ruins in Greece or Rome, and you find that when you find things that have lasted for hundreds of years, what remain are pillars. What remain are the things that make it or prop it up or hold it up. And if you see some of these ruins, you'll find that the pillars remain while all else and the trimmings are gone. The furniture is gone, but the pillars remain the same. And as I mentioned to you last week, there are five major pillars that we live up to as a church. And we wanted to review this over the course of the last 5 weeks. The first one obviously being lordship. And as I mentioned to you last week, one of my greatest joys and one of the things that I love so much about our church was early on, the disciples, the leaders taught us that this is not just about being saved, that this is not just about being born again. This was about having Jesus Christ as Lord over your life, that you do the things you do not because you're required to do them or not because you feel like doing them, but because Jesus is the boss of your life. I have been married now for 31 years over, reaching now to 32 in a few more months. And all of that is courtesy of the fact that I've understood that Jesus is the ruler of my life. And as such, I live a kind of life that's under his lordship. We talked last week or previously about evangelism. And as a church, we're not just here to come and enjoy the services. We're not just here to come and hear a good message, but we're actually supposed to go out and preach that gospel and reach others and build the church. Last week, we talked about discipleship, the essentials of that, and why, as a church, we become what we are. Today, we're going to talk about leadership, and finally, next week, Pastor Steve will land our series on talking about why the family is a core value of us as a church. Today, I want to talk to you about leadership, and as you know, and very well know, we've heard of, Google the word leader, and a gamut of books, of websites, of teachings, of podcasts on the subject are going to fill hundreds, if not thousands and thousands of pages. It's the buzzword. Unfortunately, many of these discourses, books, talks on leadership really deal more about corporate leadership. It deals with business leadership. It deals with companies, which in many ways is sad because the reality is leadership begins at home. It begins actually with you leading your own life. And that's why we want to talk about that. When the church was starting very early on 30 years ago, we would sit down with college students. We were a student movement. I was actually one of the older men in the church. I was about 27, 28 years old. And most of the guys that we were discipling were students. And we would look them in the face. And we would tell them, you are a leader. And they would cower down. Most of them were from the provinces. They wouldn't look up. And we say, you're a leader. You're a man. God called you to become a leader. And they would silently lift up their heads. And slowly but surely, just like Pastor Ferdy and Pastor June, we had an army of people who became leaders. Because somebody called them out. And there's no greater book to talk about leadership than the Bible. In fact, the entire Bible is a series of stories on leadership. From the very beginning in Genesis, when you read about Adam and Eve, the failure in the Garden of Eden was a leadership issue. Adam did not fulfill his role as a man, in which case he abdicated his leadership, and the result was his woman ended up in sin. When you look at the Bible, you'll find stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a man named Joseph who went to prison and became a leader of the world. When you go to Exodus, you're going to find a story of Moses, and you're going to find a story of Joshua, and you're going to find story after story after story, from King David to Solomon to the various false kings, we find stories of leadership. There's no better book to study on leadership than the Bible. Now, as I was thinking about how to present this message to you, I thought of this verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, where it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. I want to draw your attention to the words, husband is the head of the wife. And I need you to understand this. It's almost, if not totally impossible, and I don't want to isolate you women, but it's almost impossible to talk about leadership without talking about manhood. Are you here? I mean, this verse says it's the husband who is the leader of the wife. How many of you know husbands are men? Yes. It's almost impossible to talk about leadership without talking about manhood. And here it talks about Christ as the leader of his church. There is such a thing as leadership. When leadership fails, families will fail. Churches will fail. Countries will fail. Society will fail. Now, we have a drawback, and we have a cringe factor when we talk about leadership, manhood, and authority, because we've seen some horrible men. That's why we want to correct that. Good leadership and good modeling of leadership is actually great. If we can find the authentic one, the one that the Bible teaches us. And so today we want to look at that idea of leadership that the Bible talks about. And if I slant it a little bit towards manhood, it's only because that's part and parcel of it. One of the saddest books in the Bible is the book of Judges. It's a book where leadership deteriorated. It's a book where you find guys like Samson, who was a poser. The guy with big muscles and long hair. He'd almost like, he would be one of those guys that you would find in a telenovela type of thing. He was a poser. And yet he was a guy who didn't know how to handle his liquor, didn't know how to treat ladies right. And while he was supposed to be somebody that God called to be a man, he miserably failed. The book of Judges highlights for us the failure of a man named Gideon, who was a great warrior, a great leader, and yet towards the end of his life, because of failed marriages and failed relationships, he destroyed his family, that one of his sons actually killed all of his other sons. A failure in leadership. In the book of Judges, we also find the story of Jael, who was a woman who killed the king by hammering a head. You know, the Bible is pretty bloody. She gets a peg and hammers it on the head of a king and kills this king, this wicked king. Because the men won't lead, this woman rises into leadership. When men don't lead, women have to lead. Amen? Only the women said amen there. I noticed that. It's also the story of Deborah, who that's literally talked to the men and said, if you guys don't lead, The credit will go to a woman and not to a man. The summary of the entire book of Judges is brought about in this one verse. In those days, Israel had no leader. And when there's no leader, everyone does what he sees fit. And you read through the muck of this book and you realize how nasty the world was at that period in history. Because there was no leadership. And so when leadership falls, when manhood falls, we're in trouble. I'm grateful to God that I came to Victory 28 years ago. I'm grateful to God I was discipled and people looked at me and said, "You're a man. You're a leader." I'm grateful that I'm seeing the fruit of that now that I'm 57, almost 58 years old. And the goodness of God because of that one simple message on leadership. And I want to start by telling you that leadership or manhood is a calling. You're called to be men. You were made to be men. You were made to be leaders. You can lead because you were called to be. How many of you know when you look at the mirror, you know what you look like? Hello? How many of you men, when you look at the mirror, you know you're a man? You're not a girl. How many of you know what to talk about? You guys want to talk about? How many of you have a problem when you look at the mirror and you're not sure what you are? That's a problem. You don't know your calling. You don't know what you were made to be. And it's important for you, if you're going to lead, if you're going to be the man that God's created you to be, to understand this word called calling. There's an amazing verse in the book of 1 Kings chapter 2. King David, who killed the giant Goliath, who has gone through wars upon wars upon wars and fights. And listen, if you're a woman here, I love you. God bless you. And if you're a leader, that's great. But you know, there's some things that women just can't do. There's just some things you're not going to be able to do that only men will do. And if the men don't become men, we're going to have a problem in the world. There's just some things that women can't do. I don't want to go through the list of them, but you know what I'm talking about. And here's this great king who's gone through wars and built a kingdom and had all of these enemies and fought these wars. And he's about to die. And he's about to transition out of the world, and he's telling his son Solomon, here's what's going to happen. You're taking over the empire. You're taking over all the armies. You're taking over all the wealth. You're taking over everything I've got. And by the way, you're taking over all the problems as well. And by the way, all my enemies now become your enemies. Are you still with me? He's talking to his young son who's about to become the new king. And here's what his advice was. So be strong and show yourself a man. That was his final word before he died. You really want to know leadership? Read your Bible every day. This is advice to Solomon. He says, Solomon, you really want to rule, you really want to be great, show yourself to be a man. I remember when my boys were small. I have three sons. My oldest is 31, 30, and 28. And I would wake up in the morning and I would see them and I would wake them up and I would look them in the eye and say, you're a leader. You're a man. You're strong. You can do this. But every time they would fall and they would have a scrape and their mom would run over there and say, shoo, 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 shoo. Every time they do that, I would watch, and as soon as the mom leaves, get up. You're a man. You're strong. You can do this. And I would remind these little boys as they got older, I would tell them, you know what, when you get married, be the first one to wake up in your home. Don't follow those guys that wait for their wife to serve them. You get up first because you're the leader. You get in that Bible and you read that. And you get your strength from God and you lead that family of yours. And when there's hardship, you be the one to face it first. When there's problems, you come charging and don't put your wife in front of you. You lead your family. And they were little boys. I remember when one of my sons came up to me one day and said, "I'm not sure I want to be a leader. It looks hard." And I said to him, "You know what? If you don't want to be a leader, that's fine. It's okay. If you don't want to be a leader, that's fine. You don't have to lead. But here's what I can promise you. Your life won't be great. Your life will be cheap. You won't be healthy. Your wife will be miserable. You probably won't have money. You probably will be very, very unhealthy. And your descendants are going to get cursed because you're not fulfilling your destiny. You were called to be a leader. And you were called to be a man. Your future will sag and you won't amount to anything because you didn't do what you were called to do. Fortunately, he had enough more sense to start following me. He started dressing up like me and started walking like me and started carrying his little Bible and started reading it. I was in his house last Friday and he said, "Pop, can you walk with me to the hardware?" I said, "Sure. I've got to buy something." Walked to the hardware with him. I was just chatting with him and talking with him. Got back and he said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I've got to adjust my son's bed." And we were on our knees adjusting his son's bed. I said, "Why are you doing that?" Because he says he's getting taller and he might actually jump out now. I'm so glad we've got another man at 6 months old and he wants to jump out. And I was fixing that thing, and I was so proud of him. I was so thankful. And folks, it's not too late. It's not about the age. You don't have to be young. You don't have to be old to be a man. You're called to be a man. And just because you were called by God to be that, then you can be that. The question is, will you choose it? Pastor Steve Merle, in light of the Radical series, had a series of tweets about 10 days ago. He said, "Leaders make decisions. If you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be a man, you're going to have to make decisions. If you don't like making decisions, you've just abdicated manhood and you've just abdicated your leadership. If you're going to be a man," he said, "leadership make tough decisions, not easy ones." I preached yesterday here, last night, I preached at the Tagalog service. They've asked me to preach on leadership on this series. So I preached in Taglish last night, and it was raining hard, and this place was packed, probably more than what it is today. When we all rushed out of here, at the parking lot, people were scrambling to get out because it might flood, and people were just lining up, and people were doing the right stuff, and I was out there, and then somebody just smartly decided he was going to cut through the corners and go the other opposite direction. Unfortunately for him, I was right there in front of him. I parked my car, and all the other cars around the parking lot were not breathing anymore. And I walked in front of the car, and I said, "You, back off and go around." You still with me? It was a tough decision. It wasn't an easy decision. I wasn't sure. His car was tinted. I wasn't sure if he was a giant. He might come out and punch me in the face. But I've got to make a decision because he's doing the wrong thing. And if I let him do the wrong thing, I'm not leading. I'm abdicating my leadership. Are you still here? Parang hindi na yata. I was at the airport some months ago, lined up, and all these women, these overseas workers with their heavy luggage, and this guy who looks like he goes to the gym and he's so big, he crosses us and passes, stands in front and wants to cut the line. And I'm waiting for my x-ray machine and I tap him in the car. He's bigger than me. "Excuse me, do you see the line?" I said, "You go back to the line." And when he turned around, I realized he was a foreigner. I said, "Where are you from?" Then he said, he gave his card. He said, "You behave in my country, okay? When you're in my country, you behave. Go back there." Now, I wasn't sure if he was going to beat me up or not. The point is, I am a leader. And it's my job to lead when I see something's wrong. Society will be good for it. You know, these are vintage victory messages. We should preach this all over again. I miss these messages. Pastor Steve said, leaders make tough decisions that others want to avoid. This morning, I was preaching here, and right there at the third row, there was this couple that wouldn't stop talking. Can you imagine? You're preaching. I preach with no notes. In other words, I've got to be 100%. I've got to have my brain working. And they're irritatingly talking to each other, and I had to make a decision. I had to make a decision. Am I going to stop them, or am I going to tolerate them? I'm going to do the most unpopular, toughest decision in the world because everybody is going to see how bad a guy I am. And I had to make the right decision. And here's what I said. Are you two going to stop talking? And they did stop talking. Because the next statement was, if they said no, please get out of the room right now. Are you here? You know what was interesting? This is really interesting. At the end of the service, I was standing right there, and the guy came up to me. He said, sir, my name is Brian. I want to apologize for my behavior. Do you realize that people want to be led? I'm sorry, sir. In fact, sir, this is my first time here. And then here's what he said. It won't happen again.
Which one? Him coming.
Him coming. That's right. He's not coming back again. That was my wife. She's also a leader. Leaders make unpopular decisions. And finally, he says, leaders own their decisions. We're not going to get it all right. I still know I make mistakes. I make mistakes by the dozen. But I still need to lead. I'm going to make wrong calls. I'm going to embarrass myself. I'm going to be unpopular. I'm going to make some things that I shouldn't be doing. But when I find out I'm wrong, I get up and fix it all over again and make decisions again and lead again. Leadership does not stop with calling. It leads into character. You cannot lead and you can't be a man unless you know you're a person of character. You're supposed to be the guy that has character, not the guy who is a character. Where you're gender confused and gender neutral. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not against being metrosexual. If you want to wear skinny jeans, wear them as long as you want. It's not my point. But be responsible. Fulfill your calling. If you want to wear colored hair as long as you want, but just fulfill your calling as a man. You can be bold and run a triathlon and still be irresponsible, amen? The point is character. Romans chapter 5 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful verse. We are justified. We're able to live life. The only way we can do things is because of the peace of God, which is arrives to us by faith. Paul goes on to say, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace. In other words, we're only able to do what we're able to do because of the faith and the grace that God gives us, in which we now stand. Agree. There's no disagreement there. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, we thrive only by grace and by faith. But let me tell you something, and this is important. This is a very strong statement. Faith and grace will not build your character. And sometimes, when you operate on too much of faith and grace and prosperity, you actually think that you're going to have character when it actually backfires on you. Let me explain why. The succeeding verse of this chapter, verse 3 of this very same statement, says this. Not only so, Take all the faith and take all the grace you want, but not only so, but the glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. In other words, the way you produce character is not by faith and grace. The way you produce character is through suffering. And if you don't like suffering, you won't have perseverance. And if you don't have perseverance, you'll never have character. If you're always trying to avoid the suffering, if you're a man or a leader in this room and you're trying to find a way to skirt the suffering, you're missing on the very opportunity that will make you the kind of person you're supposed to be. Some of you are not getting. Let me make it simpler. This is what produces that. The more you persevere, in fact, it produces hope, it says. Families, nations, companies, churches will have great hope for as long as they see leaders that have character, that won't skirt the suffering. Let me simplify this for you. Let me put it to bare-bones simplicity. Whenever you don't feel like waking up, that's the time to wake up. Get it? Whenever you don't feel like reading your Bible, that's the very moment you should read your Bible. Whenever you feel like spending that money, that's the time to save. Are you here? Are you a man? Whenever you feel like looking at that pornography, that's the time to shut down your computer. And all the women said, amen. Amen. This is, you know, sometimes we're so theological, we're so smart with theology. Some of these is basic. Whenever you feel like cheating and cutting the line, that's the time to be patient and stand at the back. I always told my boys, you're going to be the last guys at the buffet, okay? Go make sure the women eat first. You're a man. Don't rush in there charging like a hungry bull out of control. You've got enough strength to control yourself. It's actually rather simple. And sometimes we think that if there's suffering, that must not be God's will. You know what? Joseph was put by God in a prison to suffer so he could be a man. We've got this wrong theology that thinks that when suffering hits, God's not on our side. God's probably on your side. So that you can have the character to push mo yan. Push mo yan, push mo yan. How can you push mo yan if you don't even have the strength to push mo yan? When there is a call in our lives and we respond and say, God, let it be so that character may be shaped in me. That's the song you sung. I want to be like you. Send me, mold me, shape me. That's the song I sing. Make me the man you want me to be. That's not a song for sissies. That's not a song so you can cry, God, naghihirap na ako dito. Shape me, God. No, God, shape me. Mold me, change me. Teach me how to say no to sin and ungodliness. Teach me how to be strong. I know you like this message. You're from Victory, amen? Amen. You see, that leads to capability. That's what men should be. They should be capable to defend their wives. They should be able to fight, to chop, to wrestle, to do the things that are hard. Somebody once asked me, do you go to the gym, Pastor? No, I don't. You don't have to go to the gym to be fit. You can drop on your floor and push up 50 times until you lose all your energy, and you're going to be healthy, amen? Now, please don't get me wrong. If you want to go to the gym, go to the gym and work out there. But if you're in the gym and you're right on a treadmill and what you do is you're watching the news, nothing's going to happen to you. Because it's not going to the gym that makes you what you are. It's you saying, God, I want the capability. I wrote a blog a few days ago. It's entitled A Very Different Spirit. It was a take on the story in the book of Numbers of a leader named Moses. And Moses wanted to go into the promised land, the very thing that God promised him and his people, and said, we're going in there. And he sent these 12 spies, and he said, he took 12 leaders from among his people and said, you 12 leaders, you 12 spies, you go into the promised land and check it out. And these guys get in there, and they see these fruits, grapes as big as their heads. They see all this prosperity and their wealth and all this great stuff. But at the same time when they get there, they see these giant Anakites. These were giants. And so these 12 leaders come home. And the 10 of these guys said, you know what? It's a great land. It's the promised land. It's a beautiful place. I know that God promised it to us, but we can't go in there because there are giants and they're going to kill us and we look like grasshoppers compared to them. 2 guys said, no, we can't. We can take it. You know the equivalent of this? These were like Christians. These guys believed in God. These guys knew the promises of God. But out of 12, only 2, that's 86% didn't make it to the promised land. It's not because God didn't promise it. And here's the summary of the verse that says why Caleb made it, why Joshua made it. He says, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit. He's different. There's a different spirit about him. And he follows me wholeheartedly. I'll bring him in to the land he went to. And his descendants will inherit. And if you read the book of Joshua, you'll find that Joshua did reach the promised land. The sad thing about those 10 other leaders was they became examples to an entire nation that never made it. And folks, that's our role as leaders. Men, fathers, husbands. The people that watch you, the people that watch me, they're not going to behave based on what we tell them. They're going to behave based on what they see. When they see you prioritize other things, they're going to prioritize the things you prioritize. When they see you nonchalantly wake up in the mornings and drag your feet to serve God and to go to church, they're going to be exactly like that. And I'm not trying to crush you. I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to give you a revelation. The summary of our lives, folks, are the habits that we have, 100% of who we are. The good and the bad habits. This best-selling book talks about the power of habit and why we do what we do. And it's an amazing book. It researches, chronicles all kinds of habits. It deals with alcoholics and people who smoke cigarettes and chain smokers. And it has Michael Phelps as well. It chronicles the great and the failures. And the summary of this book is that 100% of who we are the habits that we have formed ourselves. We do not wake up based on the things that we value. We wake up based on our habits. We've just gotten used to it. And to be capable, and here's the summary of what I want to tell you. Unless you're still willing to change your habits, whatever present capability you have is where it's going to stay. Did you hear that? If the way you manage finances, the way you manage your life is the way you're doing it right now, that's your habit. And unless you're willing to get a revelation and are willing to make the sacrifice and make the changes, those habits are going to be there, and that's the level of your capability as a leader. That's as far as it goes. And that's a strong statement, but it's a true statement. He begins to say that it takes revelation. That's what I'm doing for you. I'm giving you a revelation, but you know what I can't do? I can't make desire for you. I can't jump into your skin and live your life for you. I can give you a revelation. I can help you understand the necessity, but it's you that's going to have to wake up every day and do this and make the shifts and the changes and make decisions. That's no longer something I want to do. I want to change that. And it's you that's going to make the routine. That's what he said. You know, once you get a revelation, once you get a cue of what's right and what's wrong, there's a routine that comes with it. You know, you can hear this great preaching and you say, gosh, I'm going to change. But you know what's going to be necessary tomorrow? You're going to have to wake up and you're going to have to do it. And you know what's that? What else? The next day, you're going to have to wake up and do it again. And the next day, you're going to have to wake up. In other words, there's no shortcut to character. And character is what's going to give us the capability. And here's the funny thing about this book. He says, this is guy, I'm not sure if he's a Christian. He does allude to the Bible every now and then. But he refers to saying, you know, when you have that, you get the rewards. You get destiny. You get a changed life. You have a way of walking about you and doing stuff that becomes effortless. Because you've locked yourself into a certain level of character and capability that you say, I'm going to do this and do this. At the beginning, it's probably hard. It's probably not the thing that you want to do. It's probably not easy. You adjust here and, I didn't know how to do that. But you know, as time passes, it just becomes you. And then you lead. The final part, he says, is commitment. How does somebody lead? When you say commit, the word commit means to act upon. If I'm saying I'm committed to something, when you say I commit murder, you act upon it. When you hear something, you're saying, God, I'm going to change, I'm going to act upon it. To commit means to confine. When you say I'm committed to something, I'm confining myself to that. When you say commit, that means I'm appropriating energy. I'm taking portions and I'm committing it to this endeavor. What that means is I'm appropriating whatever's left of me, my 100% goes into that. One of the joys of serving in this church is the leaders that I've had the privilege of encountering. And through the course of 28 years, I've seen different kinds of people. I've seen people who've made great lives, and I've seen people who never quite got it. And the difference is this word right here. And you meet them at the first onset, and they all look great. And 20 years later, you look at them again, and it's two different kinds of lives. And the common excuse is, you know what? I wish I had the opportunities you had. I wish I had all the money you had. I wish I had a father like you. If only I had a father like you who would wake up in the morning and tell me I'm strong, I'm a man, maybe I would have been different. And you know what I often tell them? No excuses. This is Pastor Paolo Ponsalan. Took this picture when we were fixing the Ondoy problem. When Ondoy hit, Paolo clicked into place, ran the whole rescue mission, gathered all the leaders of the church, awakened our national church to help. And the reason why I show you this picture is because Paolo comes from a single-parent home. No excuses. If you're called to be a man, then you're called to be a man. It's easy to make excuses. You know, when you go to school and you didn't bring your homework, you go to mommy and daddy and say, Mom, can you make an excuse for me? And then you go back to school and you give the excuse letter to your teacher. Okay, you're excused. And you feel good. And you learn to be a man of excuses. The sad part is in real life, there are no excuses. 30 years from now, there will be no excuses. I look at June Aguilar, who's now the senior pastor of our church in Pioneer, single parent home. When you listen to the story of how his father abandoned them, you would think he would have failed to be a man. And I'd look at him and say, no excuses. Don't tell me how crappy the background is. I could tell you how crappy mine was. The point is, no excuses. You're called by God to lead. He He wants to shape your character. He wants you to be capable. He wants you to go to the gym and grow your muscles, not so you can pose, so that you can carry your wife's groceries. So you can be there with a strong back to do your kids' homework. So you can wake up in the morning and go to his games. That's why he wants you strong, so that you can be a man. No excuses. Why? Because of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the leader, the one who showed us the way, the one who never gave excuses, the one who went through the suffering, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the punches, the whips, the hard times, the rejections, the obscurity. The difference between malehood of the world versus the manhood of Christ is the willingness to fulfill my call. Not so I can pose. The willingness to have the character of Christ. The willingness to lift the capability of being the leader that I'm supposed to be, so that I can fulfill my calling and to commit myself to the place where I will run and finish this race up to the very end. You and I can be the leaders and the men that God's called us to be, and women, because Jesus has shown us the way. When we put our trust in him, here's how it works. When you feel like quitting, stay in the fight, and that's when you appropriate grace and faith. God, you're going to give me the strength to do this. I don't want to do it anymore, but God. Grace and faith. Grace and faith. And you know, we keep doing that, the muscles just grow. But here's what we do. Ambigat. Mamaya na. Bukas na. Next week, next month, next year. Put yourself under that suffering. Let God shape you. Let God mold you. Let God make you the man he called you to be, so that you can fulfill your destiny. Amen? Stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus. You know, there's nothing more radical than the message of leadership. I remember as a young believer in all our discipleship groups, we would look at each other in the eye, how are you leading this week? And I remember as we were growing up and raising our own families, we would hold ourselves accountable to each other and say, we're going to have to be leaders. This world needs leaders. Amen? Ano ba yan? Ganun ba yan? Whatever. This world needs leaders. And there's no better place to incubate them, to grow them, to find them than in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because there's no leader quite like Jesus, who knew exactly what he was called to do, who had the character of God, who was capable to make all things happen, and who ran the race and finished it with the commitment to say, I will finish this race. Amen? Sometimes we fall for the poser. Please don't get me wrong. I have nothing against movie actors. If you're a movie actor, God bless you. But it's really more to you. You make movie actors your heroes. They're acting. Hello, acting? That's not true. When you see them sweating, that's spray. They're spraying sweat on them. They're not really sweating. Are you still with me? It's you. You're falling for the fake hero. Some of them are real heroes, the ones that will keep straight, the ones that will keep with their wives despite the environment they're in. Are you still here? But choose your heroes right. And if I were you, I'll start with myself. Turn yourself into a hero. It's really not that hard. It's a choice. It begins by saying, I'm a calling to be a leader, to be a man, to be someone that will lead others. Amen? Close your eyes. Lift up your hands towards heaven. Father, we love you. We praise you. And we ask you for your grace and your faith to receive your calling of leadership upon ourselves as individuals, as men and women of God. Shape our character. And if you mean that, just say that in your own words. Lord, shape my character. Just say it. Lord, shape my character. Shape me to be the leader and the man you want me to be. And Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would increase my capabilities and that I will stay committed to the truth of your word with my whole heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.